Then there are two things we need to address. First of all, the road to Holocaust is tonight at West Houston Bible Church in Houston, Texas. It's off of I-10 and Beltway 8. And there's going to be a special speaker, Dr. Susanna Kekkonen. And also two Israeli soldiers are going to be speaking there. It's going to begin at 6:30. And if you have... If you want to go, you might want to get with anyone else that might be going and meet here at the church and just caravan to the church, the West Houston Bible Church. Also, Saturday, February the 22nd, we're going to, West Houston Bible Church again is going to have a special guest speaker at a prayer breakfast, and he's going to be speaking on the Affordable Care Act, Obamacare. I'm sorry, I can't say the Affordable Care Act with a straight face there. In any case, he's been on several TV and radio talk shows, and you might. It's going to be on a Saturday, by the way, and I'm planning on going, and there'll probably be some others, and we will be meeting here at the church. Starts at 7:30 in the morning, which means we have to get up pretty early to get to meet here at the church and then get on into Houston. So that is February the 22nd. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness, for your provision and your protection. We recognize that it appears that we're heading for troubled waters in this period of history, but we have nothing to fear. In fact, we have great opportunity. So we pray that you will help us to focus on your word, to be able to apply the things that we learn by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we will have courage and look forward to what you're going to do to deliver us in the future. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're back in the Star series again, as you know. And I've got, for the remainder of the constellations, we have about six more. And for the remainder of them, we're going to start here, because it gives you a full view of where we start. We started with the constellation Virgo, which is the Virgin, and those are the three constellations that go with it. Then we go to Libra, which is the scales. There's Libra and the three constellations. Then we go to Scorpio, the Scorpion. That's the Scorpion and the three constellations. This is, by the way, I keep telling you, this is my favorite one because it says so much in this 130 degrees of the sky that it takes up. Then we went to Sagittarius, the archer. There it is, half horse, half man. And he's got that bow drawn, pointed towards the heart of Scorpio, which is the star Antares. That portrays Act 1. It portrays Christ as the person. It was the person and work of Jesus Christ is what it's portraying. Christ as the suffering Savior. See, there's three acts to this pageant or play that's in the sky. And so the first four constellations make up the Act 1. Then we go to Capricorn,
which starts Act 2. And there it is. That's the sea goat and the three constellations that go with it. Then we go to Aquarius, the water bearer. And there's Aquarius pouring water into the fish's mouth. We also have Pegasus and Cygnus, the swan. That's where we ended last time. And today we're going to pick up the fishes, Pisces. And that's what constellations are. Now, Pisces, here is the two fish here, makes up Pisces. Now, they are connected by a band. You see it here that comes over, and it is tied around the fish's tail, which means they are bound. And the band, though, is another constellation. In modern star charts and so forth, they show Pisces as being the band, being part of Pisces. But the more ancient star charts and so forth, show it as being a constellation of its own, which is what we're going to portray it. So Pisces is showing something about being bound, the fish. And then you have Andromeda is the next one. And Andromeda, if you'll notice, is a woman. And look, she has chains on her hands and feet. Again, the idea of being bound. However, you also notice that the chains are broken. We'll get into that in a moment. And then the last one is Cephas, which is the king sitting on the throne. And this has a, like all of these, when you see these originally, you think, okay, well, that's nice. Well, what is it about it? All of these have great significance. And I doubt that we're going to get very far past Pisces today because of the significance in this one constellation of what it's representing. So, take this off for a moment. Yes. Okay. I told Vidal to let me know when we were actually started live streaming, because if you're out there live streaming, it's very possible that you don't have the video today. And so if you don't have the video, it's not a problem with your computer. It's up somewhere down the line. They're having a trouble getting the video out today. But excuse me, if you hear this, obviously you're getting the audio. So the constellation Pisces, the fish that you saw, represent mankind and our Israel. Are the two fish, and we see that man is bound, or essentially the fish representing man is bound. And we see this same terminology used in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, when Christ told Simon and Andrew to catch fish out of the sea. Now, this part of the sky has a lot to do with water, with the sea, with fish, with the sea monster, all this. We'll get to that in a few moments. But first of all, in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "And he," this is Christ, "walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So we see in the Bible it's depicting men, mankind, as fish. And also we see throughout the Bible that the water, or the sea, is referring to the sea of nations, as we're talking about the masses of people. And for most part, those are unbelievers. So both fish and Pisces were bound and captured by a band and being led away by Satan himself, which is represented by Cetus, the sea monster. Now let's see if I can give you a shot of that. Guess I'll bring this back up. Here we are again. You see the fish. This is what Pisces looks like if you were just looking out into the sky. This is the configuration of it. You can see this. It's a little brighter. And you have some star names. Up here you have Okda, O-K-D-A, and it means the united. And it could mean the Jews and the Gentiles are united in the church age, because we know that in our age, there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. There's no distinction between slave or free, and there's no distinction between male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Those distinctions have been removed, so we're united in that way. But it also can mean that the 12 tribes of Israel will be reunited at the second advent. And that's when the northern tribes, which were called Israel, were taken into captivity by Assyria, and they never returned. And, of course, we had the southern kingdom that was taken by Nebuchadnezzar, but they did return to the land. But that's what it could be referring to, is the when it's talking about the united. That's what the another shot of the, here's the fish and the band, two constellations. This is a star that where the two bands are connected, and it's called Alrisha, A-L-R-I-S-H-A, and it's referring to the band or bridle. This is what has bound the fish, which is referring to mankind. And I have another constellation showing it in its place. Here is Pisces. We just finished Pegasus, the great figure of Pegasus. Here is Cetus, which is the sea monster. And we won't get to that till the next constellation we're going to look at, because it's in Aries. But here's where the sea monster is. And here is another shot of it that you can see. Here is Pisces here. This is the band. Here's Pisces. The other one, the fish, is up here connected. And Alrisha here is on the back of Cetus, the sea monster, which represents Satan. And so it's as if all mankind is bound or being taken captive by Cetus, connected, like he's dragging them down. Do you get the flavor of this? This is all has to do with the sea. Here's the sea monster. Here you have Pisces, the fish. Over here you had Pisces astranus, which was the southern fish. So all this has to do with the sea. So the meaning of Pisces is revealed by the constellation that is part of it, which is called the band. And even though it looks like it's part of Pisces, it's really a separate constellation in its own. So this part of the sky is represented by water, and I just showed you the different sea creatures. Sometimes the heathen nations are symbolized by the sea. This is in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, and Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Now, this constellation of something being bound, as well as Andromeda being bound with chains, can have a more a general meaning that is referring to a mankind being in bondage by sin and being delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a general meaning, and you understand that mankind is a fallen ever since Adam, and these stars are representing him, mankind, which is referring to all the nations being bound by sin. Now I'm going to take you to a more specific meaning that this constellation has. And George, you can turn the lights on now because you don't need the ones that I'm going to be showing now are going to be easy to see, hopefully. Here they are. Now, the fish, this constellation has a more specific meaning, represents meaning that represents Israel being in bondage in Egypt and God's deliverance from them. Now, this is going from this whole constellation is talking about being in bondage or being oppressed and then being delivered. So we know that Israel was in bondage to Egypt for 430 years and God delivered them and through Moses at the Exodus. Also being taken captive by captive in Babylon and then returned back to Jerusalem. This was the southern kingdom of Judah. We know that Nebuchadnezzar came and he conquered Judah, the southern, actually it was Judah and Benjamin, these two tribes, and deported them back to Babylon. And we also know that they returned back to Babylon. So we're seeing the pattern of being in bondage and then then being delivered. And then being scattered throughout all the earth for over 1,900 years and then returning back to their land. And we're going to concentrate on this one some because I think this is the most significant one out of the bunch, out of all these being in bondage or being oppressed and then being delivered. And we're going to go in detail about this because this is what this constellation is portraying. Now, the scattering was the result of God executing the fifth cycle of discipline on the Jews and is known as the diaspora. That's spelled D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. So, Israel was in bondage to Israel and they returned back to the land. They were in bondage to Babylon and returned to the land. These were specific countries. But then the Bible prophesied that there was going to be a time when God's patience with Israel ran out and they were going to be destroyed as a nation and that they would be scattered about throughout the entire earth. And that's what we're talking about. They would be dispersed, the diaspora, throughout the entire earth. This historical event was prophesied in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Christ himself prophesied about this taking place and occurred in 70 AD. And so we're going to look at a couple of scriptures that deal with them being scattered. And then we're going to look at a few scriptures of them being returned. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63. You can also look up here, but I'm going to make some notations as we go through it. So we want to think clearly when we're talking about Israel being in bondage and then being returned. Because what we're looking at now is unique from any other captivity or being in bondage because we're not talking about one country coming and taking the Israelites back into captivity. We're talking about all the Jews, the Israelites, being dispersed throughout the entire earth. And as far back as in Deuteronomy, we have a prophecy concerning this. So if you look in your Bible at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63, it says, "It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it." Verse 64. "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples." Notice that is plural. "From one end of the earth to the other end of the earth." Here you have Moses describing an event that was going to take place many thousands of years yet in the future. "And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known." Verse 65. "Among those nations," notice again, plural, "you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. Now verse 65 and 66 is describing of what it was going to be like when God had executed the fifth cycle of discipline and the nation of Israel was destroyed and the people were just scattered out throughout the entire world. This is what they would be experiencing during this time of diaspora. Verse 66, "So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, 'Would that it were evening.' And at the evening you shall say, 'Would that it were morning.' Because of the dread of your heart which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes which you will see." So Israel was stiff-necked. They continued to defy God. When Jesus Christ came to set up His kingdom among the Jews, they rejected Him. They persecuted Him. In fact, they had the Romans execute Him. And finally, God's grace ran out and He lowered the hammer on them. And indeed, they were going out through the entire earth. Now, this went on for over 1900 years. And yet, we have Moses way back in Deuteronomy talking about this event. Here's another part that is describing their persecution. This is in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 12 through 16. I only have verses 12 and 13 here, but we'll go to the other verses in a moment. Jeremiah chapter 16, 12 says, "And you have done worse than your fathers." Now, this time frame was right before the Jews were going to be invaded by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to conquer the land and deport the Jews back over into Babylon for 70 years. Because they had been worse than their fathers, and for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Can you imagine? Could this be referring to the United States today? No one is listening to the Lord. Well, there's a few, but very few. "Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." So God is going to lower the boom on them. This is before the diaspora, but it's right before they were going to be taken over by Babylon. Now, the Old Testament also prophesied that the Jews will be regathered back to their homeland. Jeremiah said God would use fishermen to regather His people back to the land. And this is one reason that I'm going to this particular scripture, because it's talking about fish and fishermen, and it has to do with Israel being in bondage and then being delivered. Why don't you open your Bibles here to Jeremiah chapter 16. We already went through verse 13 and 12 and 13. Now we'll start with verse 14. Because what God is going to do, He's telling them, "Look, you have been abhorrent in your behavior. You have defied me. And so I'm going to discipline you. You're going to be scattered out throughout the lands and so forth." But then He's going to let them know, "But it's not forever. I am going to deliver you." And then He starts talking again about how they're going to be pursued and how they're going to be disciplined by Him. So in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it..." Now, in chapter 14, He's starting to describe the deliverance of the Jews, not just from Babylon, but from even the diaspora. And He's saying that when the Jews are going to be delivered from the diaspora where they've been dispersed throughout the entire earth, that it's going to be a greater event. It's going to be even more notable than when Israel was able to be delivered from bondage of Egypt, the Exodus. It's going to be more astounding than that. That's what we're looking at. So let's look at it. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. I mean, everyone knew that. Even people today that have very little knowledge of the Bible have heard of Moses and heard of the Exodus, and they've heard of the Red Sea and this type of thing. This was the headlines for hundreds of years. Well, they didn't have headlines, but you know what I'm talking about. It was known by everyone. It was astounding. It was a great feat that God accomplished in delivering the Jews out of bondage in Egypt. Only God could do it. And He did it. And this was an astounding thing. But He's saying that people are no longer going to be talking about the Exodus. There's going to be something that's going to take place that's even going to be superior to that. So let me start with verse 14 again. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Verse 15. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and that's talking about Babylon, and from all the lands where Israel, all the lands where He had driven them. Now, underline the word lands, plural. So what this is saying is, the Lord delivered the Jews from Babylon. They were only there 70 years because they didn't observe the Sabbath for 70 years that they should have rested on. But the lands talks about another deliverance, and since it's plural, it's talking about the time that they went out into all the earth and was scattered among them. When He delivers them then, that's what He's referring to there. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Now, that verse 14 and 15 is talking about their deliverance. 12 and 13, He said, you've been bad, you've been defiant, and I'm going to punish you. But then He has verses 14 and 15 talking about the deliverance. And now in verse 16, He's going to go back and He's going to talk about how they're going to be disciplined. How is this going to take place? So in verse 16, y'all understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Jews are going to... Jeremiah was a prophet right before Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel. And He's saying, this is going to happen if you don't change. And of course, they didn't change. They remained defiant. And so He says, all this is going to come on you, but you're going to be delivered. And that deliverance, not only from Babylon, but from the lands, plural, is going to be more astounding than what happened at the Exodus. And now in verse 16, He's explaining to them, this is what's going to take place about them being conquered. Verse 16 says, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Now what He's saying is, the Israelites are not going to be able to hide, nor are they going to be able to be delivered at that time from Babylon, because Babylon was an overwhelming power, and you could run, but you couldn't hide, is essentially what He's saying. Are y'all with me? You understand? That's what's taking place. So I have a note here at the bottom. Verse 16, Babylon would seek the Jews to deport them, but persecution would motivate them to return to their homeland. So there's one thing that I want to point out that is also in between the lines here, and that is, when they were deported to Babylon, the persecution they received there would motivate them. They want to go back to their homeland. And so what I'm saying is that during the diaspora, when the Jews were scattered out all over the earth, God used the persecution of the Jews to motivate them to come back and have a nation in their promised land, the land of Canaan. You understand that? And it culminated with Adolf Hitler, who tried to exterminate the Jews. And after that, the Jews said, never more, never again. And they desperately sought to have a homeland because they recognized how important that was for safety. And they were not going to, they didn't want to be persecuted. But my point is that the persecution motivated them to go back to the land. Now, many believe that this regathering of the Jews mentioned in verse 15 refers to the time when Jesus will regather them, the Jews, at the second advent. But the Bible speaks of two regatherings. And they were going to go into captivity and they were going to be persecuted. It was talking about the lands, plural, which refers to the great diaspora. Now, I hope you can see that. You can turn off the light here now, George, so they can see this a little better. Now, here we have a timeline. You see it right here. I'm going to explain it to you. The green section right here in this line is referring to the age of the Jews. It was still the Jewish dispensation. The cross, of course, represents Christ being crucified. And then 50 days past the resurrection of Christ, you had the day of Pentecost. And that's where I show the church age began at that point. So the church age began on the day of Pentecost. And it goes all the way to the rapture, and we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. It's still future from us, and we don't know when it's going to happen. But I want to make a few notes here. Israel was destroyed as a nation and dispersed throughout the earth in 70 A.D. There it is right there is when it took place. And you have some, I've given you some scriptures here. There are many more, but I'm just giving you a few to show that that was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 13, Ezekiel 5:10. Daniel 9:26, Matthew 24:2, Luke 19, verses 23-24, prophesied that this historical event was going to take place then, and indeed it did. Then we go over towards the further into the church age, here from the time of the cross to where the first phase of the regathering took place was over 1,900 years. For May 14th, 1948, we have Israel regathered. This is the phase one regathering of Israel. Israel is going to regather, but it's going to regather in two phases. There are two regatherings. This is what I'm showing you. And this is, they have regathered in unbelief. There are believers in Israel, but very few. They have regathered back to that location. And they became a nation, but they're essentially still Christ rejectors. And this is prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14 through 16, Ezekiel 20, 33 through 34, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 66, verse 6 through 9. So there you have the phase one regathering has already taken place. And you'll notice it's still in the church age. We don't know when the rapture has occurred, but we know that after the rapture occurs, the tribulation, the last 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, is going to take place. And at the end of the tribulation, we're going to have Jesus Christ coming out of heaven at the second advent. And at that point, you have phase two regathering of Israel. And this time, it's going to be Israel regathered in a believing state. We know it has to be because all unbelievers are going to experience the baptism of fire, which means they're going to be tossed into torments. They're all going to die. So this is the believing return, phase two. So we have here believing Israel regathered at the second advent, and here's some scriptures that prophesy that. You have Isaiah 11:11 through 12, Jeremiah 31 verses 7 through 11, Ezekiel 11:13 through 19. Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 through 31. Now, I could give you more scriptures, but I'm just giving you enough to show you that when they were to be scattered throughout the earth in 70 AD, these are the prophecies. When they were going to return in unbelief and become a nation overnight, boom, this is the scriptures here. And then at the second advent, when Christ returns, He's going to regather them then, and that's prophesied as well. Now, I want to bring your attention to this big box here that's yellow. Very important. There is no prophecy fulfilled for the church during the church age. The Old Testament prophets, no one had a clue that there was going to be what's called an intercalation. There was going to be an interruption in the Jewish dispensation. God was going to set Israel aside temporarily, and these new creatures We are new creatures in God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We are a new creature in God. These new and unique spiritual species is going to be the believers during the church age. And nobody knew about it. And so there is no prophecy for the church during the church age. There's prophecy of its beginning. And essentially, talking about Acts chapter 2, talking about the prophecy, prophesying the day of Pentecost. And there's a prophecy of when we're going out. That's the rapture, which is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But in between then, for over 1900 years now, there is no prophecy for the church during the church age. However, but there is prophecy fulfilled for Israel during the church age. I've just given you the illustration here. This diaspora that took place in 70 AD is a historical fact. And it occurred 37 years into the church age. Also, the phase one regathering of Israel, now 1948, is also a historical fact, which also took place during the church age. It has nothing to do with the church in the sense of any prophecy. They're historical facts. Now, what I'm going to show you, I just brought out one verse here to give you an illustration of how, to demonstrate that it was phase one regathering is referring to the May 14th, 1948 Declaration of Independence for the new state of Israel. It's prophesied in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 6 through 9, that Israel, the nation Israel, would be reborn in a day. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible to Isaiah 66 with me and follow. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 6. Isaiah 66, 6. A voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to His enemies. Enemies would be the enemies of His people, the Jews. Before she travails, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. And then he says, who has heard such a thing? Now, I want you to get on what's going on here. I'm glad I'm a male for several reasons, but one reason is because I'm never going to have a baby. I would not look forward to that. I know that there's a lot of advantage of being a mother and all the rest of it. But it's normal. It's common. And it's the way of life that when a woman is going to have a child, give birth, that there is pain that precedes the childbirth. Is that not right, moms? Amen to that? Okay. That is the normal pattern. But what Isaiah is saying is something's going to be different. There is going to, that God is going to deliver a child. When it says before she travails, it's talking about Israel. It's talking about the Jews. Before she has a baby, there's going to be no pain. And he says, who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Never heard of that before. Can a land be born in one day? Look, and talking about being born in one day. And by the way, May 14, 1948, the day before, Israel was not a nation. They declared their nation on that day, and they became a nation in a day, overnight. Can a nation be born in one day? Can a nation bring forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. In verse 9, what he's going to start doing is saying that we all know what happened to Israel once Israel was born as a nation in 1948. The very next day, she was invaded by 5 Muslim armies the very next day. So that's when the travail happened. You see what Isaiah is pointing out? This is different. Israel is not going to suffer before. She's not going to travail before she becomes is born as a nation. The travail is going to come after she has the baby. No one's ever heard of that. That's awfully strange. But that's what's going to take place. So he says, shall I bring to the point of birth and not deliver, not give delivery? In other words, he's saying, when Israel was born as a nation in 1948, it looked like everyone thought, not everyone, but nearly everyone thought, this is a big mistake, because they knew that they were so supremely outnumbered. When Israel declared independence, she had nothing regarding warfare compared to the Arab states. They had tanks. They had airplanes. They had artillery. They had a navy. Israel didn't have any of that. But what happened? They got their butt kicked severely, didn't they? The Arabs. In fact, Israel was able to take on a lot larger piece of ground than they had. And every time the Arabs have gone against them, the Muslims, the same thing. Whammy. They're decisively defeated by this little bitty sliver of land with the Jews on it. And that has something to do with what he's saying here. God is speaking through Isaiah. He says, shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery? Says the Lord. Or shall I, who give delivery, shut up the womb, says our God? In other words, am I going to deliver and then it's going to be a stillbirth? They're going to be destroyed? You see what's going on here? And that cannot be referring to any other nation at any other time that meets this description. Now turn in your Bibles to... Oh, not yet. Look at this. This is a copy of the headlines in Israel from the Palestinian Post the next day. State of Israel is born. Isn't that interesting? Now turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. We're going to look at verse 11 and 12. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. Then it will happen on that day. The day is referring to the second advent, when Jesus Christ is going to return to earth and literally touch down. And all unbelievers who hate Him and reject Him are going to rue that day. But in any event, that's what the time point is talking about. Then it will happen on that day, second advent, that the Lord will again, underline again, recover the second time. Double underline that. With His hands, the remnant of His people, referring to believing Jews, who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. In verse 12, and He will lift up a standard for the nations, plural, and assemble and banish the ones of Israel, the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now we know this is at the second advent. And this is the second time that God is going to regather His people from all four corners of the earth, from the nations. Very significant, because I said there are two regatherings. The first one is in unbelief, May 14, 1948. The second one is yet future, that will take place at the second advent. So this is talking about the second advent, but the fact that it says it's going to happen twice, it cannot be referring to the Babylonian captivity. the Assyrian captivity or the bondage in Egypt, because those were all from one nation. And this is talking about He will gather them, His people, from all these different places that are named. And then He says, and He will gather them from the four corners of the earth. There's only two times that Israel will ever be regathered from all corners of the earth. Two times. What Isaiah is talking about here is when it will take place at the second advent. And it says this is going to be the second time, which means there's going to be one time before this that the Jews are going to be regathered from all parts of the earth. And we saw it. Well, y'all didn't see it. None of you young people saw it. Some of you older folks can remember it. I mean, you were alive then. I was alive then, but I don't remember it because I was 1 year old. But some of you may remember the headlines of when this took place. And I remind you, when we went back to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah said, this regathering, this is going to overshadow in its importance even what happened in Egypt when the Israelites were delivered from bondage. So what I'm doing is showing you through Scripture that these are events that happened to Israel that were prophesied in the Old Testament and occurred in our age. They're not anything to do with the church. They're not prophecies for the church. They're prophecy for Israel. Now, one reason this is so important is because when you recognize that you can read your newspapers, by the way, these are not the only two. There's many more. If you want to find out more about this, you can go to our website and go to Israel Regathered under the series tab, the series that I've taught, and go through that. And there are many, many other scriptures that have to do, prophecies that have to do with Israel that will take place, and they take place in our time. Even though there is no prophecy for the church, there is prophecy for Israel during the church age. This, the diaspora was a historical fact, prophesied. The regathering of Israel in 1948 was prophesied, historical fact, just as the second advent, this was, which is mentioned here. Here's another way. This, I actually took this off of our Israel Regathered series on our website. And it shows it, depicting it in another way. Here you have the church age going all the way here to the rapture. And all these verses here have to do with Israel being regathered in unbelief. And I just have it pointed here, which was May 14, 1948. I don't know how much further this is going to go. This is not the scale or anything. But it did happen in the church age, and this is the phase one regathering. Especially in Ezekiel 37 with the Valley of Dry Bones really depicts this in a very clear way. Then at the end of the rapture, you're going to have the tribulational period. And the tribulational period is going to end with second advent. Christ is going to return to earth. And at that point, He is going to regather the Jews again. And He's going to regather them in total, and they will be believers. Unbelievers will be tossed off the earth. These are all the scriptures here. Not, by the way, this isn't all the scriptures. This isn't all the scriptures, but it's enough to substantiate what I'm showing you here. And they will be regathered at the second advent, phase two regathering, as believers. Now, I have this last one, and I wasn't even going to show you this. I thought if I had time, I would do it, because this is pertinent as well. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. I only have about 5 minutes to do this, which is impossible, but if we go over a little bit, so be it. If you're not interested and you want to leave, feel free to leave. And no one will stare at you. Because if you ever leave and someone's staring at you, I'm going to be staring at them. We're all here one-on-one. It's between you and the Lord. And we're not judging or looking at anybody. Daniel, starting with verse 25. Now, I know I'm jumping in the deep end. There's a lot of information that goes before this of Daniel receiving
information from the angel Gabriel, Daniel was wondering, God, do you have anything left from the Jews? We've been here about 70 years. Are you done with us? And Gabriel said, no, there's going to be another 490 years that God's going to deal with the Jews. And so he's explaining that. And verse 25 says, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, there was a decree issued by Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2. That would start the clock ticking that the Jews would be able to return back to the land. This was going to start the clock ticking on that 490 years. And then it says, we'll issue a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Now this is referring here, I have Christ enters Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and there would be a decree that started the 490 years left for the Jews. He says, until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be, and this is, he's telling you now, how long it was going to be from the decree of Artaxerxes until Messiah, the Prince, and he's referring when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And he said, it would be 7 weeks, which is 49 years, and 62 weeks, which is 434 years. The reason he broke it up because it took 49 years to rebuild, and then it was after that it was going to be another 434 years, plus the 49 means that by the time that Christ came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, there was exactly 483 years to the day. So he came in on Palm Sunday, Messiah the Prince, and it will be built again, pleasant moat, even in times of distress. So when Nehemiah came back and they were rebuilding the wall, they were rebuilding the temple and so forth, they were in times of distress. The heathen nations didn't want them to do this. So in Nehemiah it says they were building with their hands, but they had their sword girded because they for defense. Verse 26, then after 62 weeks, now the 62 weeks is saying, is meaning after the 483 years. It just didn't, the sequence was 49 and then 434. But he says after the 6 weeks, after that 483 years has taken place, Christ came in as a Messiah. But then after that time, it says that after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, meaning the cross. Now, Christ came in on Palm Sunday. It was about 3 days later that he was cut off. And cut off here means executed. Christ was executed on the cross. You have a progression chronologically what Gabriel told Daniel. And Daniel is telling what is going to unfold in history. So, then after the 62 weeks, which is the 483 years, that leaves yet 7 more years for the Jews, for their time that was promised them to be fulfilled. And that's going to be the last 7 years of the Jewish dispensation there, which is going to be the tribulation. Sorry, I have to go fast. I don't have time to explain better. So Messiah will be cut off, he'll be executed and have nothing, and the people of the prince, the people are the unbelievers of the prince to come, and the prince to come is the Antichrist, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now the people, the unbelievers, are referring to the Romans who destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD. That's the diaspora we were talking about. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end. There will be war. Desolations are determined. And he, Antichrist, now you have the progression. Christ is going to enter Jerusalem 483 years after the decree. Then he's going to be executed. Then there's going to be the temple and the sanctuary are going to be destroyed.
And that's going to be in 70 A.D. Then after 70 A.D., now you're jumping way into the future and describing what's going to be taking place in the tribulation. And he, Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many, Israel, for 1 week. And that 1 week is that last 7 years, which is the tribulational period. You see how important Israel has to be a nation when the tribulation begins. They can't be just scattered out all over the earth like they have been. They have to be a nation for the Antichrist to be able to make a treaty or a compact with them. That's another reason why the first phase one regathering is so important. They have to be a nation. And this is what is going to take what Daniel was prophesying. And they will be there'll be a covenant or a treaty with the many, referring to Israel, for 1 week. That would be the tribulational period. But in the middle of the week, that is the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years into it, he will put a stop to sacrifices and grain offerings. He will break his promise. And on the wings of abomination will come one who makes desolate. It's prophesied in two or three places that during this time frame, when the Antichrist takes over and breaks his covenant with Israel, this is all yet future, in the tribulation, 3.5 years into it, he's going to walk into the temple and declare himself to be God and demand that everyone in the entire world worship him. And you'll have to take a mark in your hand or on your forehead. No one can buy or sell. It's unbelievably hard times. And that's in the middle of the tribulation. And it's called the abomination of desolation when the Antichrist does this. And then it says, then will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. That what that's talking about is by the time the second advent comes, Christ is going to come back and he's going to straighten this whole mess out. Aren't you glad about that? No person can do that. No organization, no group, no nation, nobody can do it but the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think it's bad now, we're having a picnic compared to what it's going to be like in the tribulation. And when it gets to what you could call critical mass, it looks like Antichrist is trying to kill all the Jews. If he's successful, he wins the angelic conflict. But he's not. The Jews are going to be fighting in Jerusalem. There's going to be a small remnant of them left. And it's like the cavalry coming in the last moment. Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to take all unbelievers are going to be tossed into torments, a compartment of hell, and then he is going to rule with a rod of iron. There's nothing but believers left when he is through, when he comes back the second advent, and then he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And guess what's going to happen to the Antichrist? He's going to be tossed off into the abyss. Satan is going to be tossed out into the abyss. So during the millennium, it's called the millennium, this 1,000 years that Christ is going to reign and rule in his kingdom, Satan isn't even going to be around. He's going to be locked up until the end. And there's going to be perfect environment. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden again. Perfect environment. And yet man is still going to rebel because he has free will. And he's still, at the end, the Bible says in Revelation that the Gog Revolution that's going to take place at the end of that 1,000-year period, there will be so many that hate God, hate Jesus Christ, even though Jesus Christ is ruling from the capital city of Jerusalem, they hate him. And it says they are without number. It's like the sand on the seashore. That's how many is going to go against him. Now, I'm sorry that I'm... couldn't give that to you. I'm feeding you I'm giving you a drink with a fire hose. I recognize that. And I'm doing what I told Kyle Yates, the guy in prison. He was getting ready for his lesson for today, and I told him, go slow. I said, you can give him a lot of information, and if you go too fast, you understand it, but they won't get it. And so here I am doing what I said, told him not to do. But I hope that this at least gives you a frame of reference for what Pisces is about. And Andromeda, the woman who is chained, the fish who are bound, is in the stars depicting that God is going to release from bondage and from oppression His people, and He will regather the Jews in two phases. One of them already took place, and we can look forward to the next one as well. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads, close your eyes. There may be someone here who is not understanding this, but moreover, they're not even sure what's going to happen to them after they die. I want you to know that the greatest news you'll ever hear is that you don't have to be concerned if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God who went to the cross, died for everyone's sins, yours and mine. He was buried and resurrected, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in a moment that you accept Christ's atonement on the cross instead of your own works, you are born again. You become a royal family member, and you have all this yet to look forward to. It's a free gift. It's the only way that God gives eternal life is as a gift, and you get it simply through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You have revealed these wonderful, phenomenal things in Your Word, and that we can, if we are alert, we can recognize the things that's taken place, even in our lifetime. And we are emboldened to tell others that the time is short and that our God is a God of freedom and a God that saves. So we pray that You will help us to put all this in perspective and it'll be a motivating force in our life. For we pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.